Tonight, I want to explore the Rav's approach to listening to the shofar. And I thought the best way to begin would be to contrast, to begin with the approach of Rav Soloveitchik's father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, as the Rav himself records in his halachic man. Thank you. It's not going to save the day, but I appreciate it. Thank you. Rav Soloveitchik writes at the top of the page, again, this is from his magnificent sefer, halachic man. Once my father was standing on the synagogue platform in Rosh Hashanah, ready and prepared to guide the order of the sounding of the shofar. The shofar sounder, a God-fearing Chabad Chassid, who is very knowledgeable in the mystical doctrine of the Alter Rebbe, Rosh Ner Zalman of Liadi, began to weep. My father turned to him and said, "Do you weep when you take the lulav?" Nothing like a cold litvak, brisker, emotionless response to this Chabad Chassid. "Do you weep when you take the lulav?" "Why then do you weep when you sound the shofar? Are not both commandments of God?" Who's to say that your emotions are real? Is essentially what he was saying to him. And I want to explore tonight whether or not Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav himself, agreed fully with his father, partially with his father, or perhaps even was so bold as to have a different approach than his father. And certainly the Rav, if you've even opened the inside flap of a halachic man, you know that he describes in the opening, really the front page of the Sefer, he references the Gemara in Sota on Daf Lamed Vav, where Yosef HaTzadik is having his encounter with Ashes Potiphar, and the image of his father stood before his eyes. And Rav Soloveitchik is clearly hinting to the fact that the image of his own father, who in his mind is the halachic man par excellence, was always before his eyes. So certainly with no degree of respect would the Rav perhaps, as we'll see, take a slightly different approach to the sounding of the shofar. But again, the question is a fair question, the way that Rav Moshe Soloveitchik phrased the question. Do you weep when you take the lulav? Why then do you weep when you sound the shofar? So let's explore the concept of shofar in the worldview of the Rav. This is based in part upon a 1974 Tshuva Drasha from Rav Soloveitchik. And he begins by contrasting two comments of the Rambam. Something that, if we even bothered to open the Rambam and learn the Rambam, we still wouldn't catch it. Only the Rav could catch such a thing, and could make such a beautiful approach to the shofar emerge from two statements of the Rambam. Simplistic statements. The Rambam, in his introduction, in source number one, to the laws of shofar, sukkah, and lulav, the Rambam spells out in very broad strokes the mitzvos that a person needs to be mekayim. And the Rambam writes where it's bolded, that in the category of shofar, sukkah, and lulav, there are three mitzvos. The first being, lishmoa kol shofar, be'echad b'tishrei. To hear the voice, the sound of the shofar, on the first of Tishrei. Interesting to refer to Rosh Hashanah as the first of Tishrei. I would imagine most of us don't see ourselves as preparing ourselves in the days ahead for the first of Tishrei, but probably see ourselves as preparing for Rosh Hashanah. And lishmoa kol shofar might also have something of note. The Rav contrasted it with the Rambam, and the Rambam actually begins to expound the halachos of shofar. And the Rambam in source number two, the very first halach in Hilchos Shofar, writes that there's a mitzvah saseh shel Torah, lishmoa truas ha-shofar, b'Rosh Hashanah. So the Rav wondered, why the change? Why in the introduction does the Rambam describe it as the kol shofar? And yet when he gets into the details of the halacha, he gives us perhaps a more precise description, the truas ha-shofar. And secondly, why the stylistic change from Echad B'Tishrei to Rosh Hashanah? Again, a remarkable awareness that the Rav had in just plumbing the depths of these passages in the Rambam. And Rav Soloveitchik went on to explain that when it comes to the shofar, and it comes to Rosh Hashanah, there are really two very different dimensions to the day. And to explain it, the Rav looked at the famous passage of the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, in source number 3. Why do we blow the shofar? I probably told my Talmidim in YU this Rambam, I don't know, 10 times this year. Asaf, have I told it 10 times maybe this year? I always ask the question, if someone stops you on the street, I'm not going to test Asaf, not in public at least. If someone stops you on the street and asks you, why do Jews sound that horn on Rosh Hashanah? In fact, today as I was waking my way to Shachris at YU, one of the burned security guards was overhearing one of the earlier minyanim finishing up. And I heard him say to himself as the shofar was sounding, "Oh, trumpet man's back. Trumpet man's back." And so what are we trying to hear with the shofar? What is Trumpet Man? What is the Baal Tokeya trying to express with the Tkiya Shofar? So the Rambam says, first and foremost, you have to know the basis of every mitzvah. If someone stops you on the street and asks you, why are you sounding that horn? The most honest and real answer you could possibly give is that God said so. And that's not something to be apologetic about. That's not a cop-out. That's the most authentic answer we can give to anything that we do as Jews, simply because it's the Ratzon, it's the desire of the Creator of the world. But of course, as thoughtful and Jews who are thinking deeply about mitzvos, we wonder, you know, what more is there to the mitzvah? The Rav himself actually explained, he would often highlight, Rav Shechter brings this in one of his Svarim, that he would not refer to the mitzvos as tameh ha-mitzvos, right? But rather, like the Sefer HaChinuch says, misharshtei ha-mitzvah. Because to offer a tam, a true explanation for a mitzvah, is completely beyond us. We don't know what God had in mind. We could offer suggestions. We could try to uncover a shoresh where it's rooted, like the Sefer HaChinuch says. But the true tam, the true explanation of a mitzvah, is beyond us. So therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that the Rambam begins in Hilchos Tshuva to describe the nature of the mitzvah shofar. Afal pi shetkiyas shofar b'Rosh Hashanah gzeiras hakasuv. Even though the true, the baseline, the starting point for every mitzvah is the fact that it was decreed by the verse, by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his Torah, remez yeshva. But there's something more to it. There's a basic level, and then there's something more to it. The basic level is because God said so. It's a mitzvah. It doesn't have to inspire you. You don't have to cry over it, like Rav Moshe Soloveitchik said to that Chabad Chassid. But then the Rambam says, but there's a remez shabbat. There's something deeper. There's something that's supposed to emerge, a lesson that emerges from the sound, from that raw sound, that piercing cry of the shofar. Remez yeshba. Klomar uru yeshein mishenascha. The Rambam goes on in the very famous words inspiring us to tshuva, that the shofar is calling out to us, wake up, sleepy Jews, from your slumber. Throw off, says the Rambam, that deep, sleepy state that you find yourself in. Investigate your ways. Return in tshuva. Remember your Creator. The Rambam says all of that is found within that piercing cry of the shofar. So if Soloveitchik explained, you see that when it comes to the shofar, there is an element that we do it simply because, but the Rambam is revealing to us, but there's something more that's being demanded of us by the shofar. To listen to the shofar and to not wake up, to not be inspired to tshuva, to not remember your Creator, to not investigate your ways, means that you're not really hearing the shofar. In a superficial way, you're hearing the shofar. But you're not really, in a deep way, hearing the shofar. But Soloveitchik found it, perhaps, in the psukim, the two different phrases that the Torah uses to describe the very nature of the day. So for example, in Parshas Pinchas, in source number 4, the Torah tells us that on Rosh Hashanah, v'chodesh ha-shvi'i be'echad l'chodesh, the seventh month, on the first of the month, which of course is Tishrei, Aleph Tishrei, mikra kodesh yalachem, kom aleches avoda lo sasu, yom teruah, yalachem. It is the day of Teruah. It is a day of Teruah. It's a day of Teruah. Says the Rav, but let's contrast that with the Pasuk in Amor. Davir al b'nei Yisrael, in source number 5, v'chodesh ha-shvi, so far it sounds the same, v'echad l'chodesh, yalachem shabbason, it should be a day of refraining from work, very similar, different word, but very similar. And then the Torah calls it a Zichron Teruah. What's the difference between a Yom Teruah and a Zichron Teruah? So Soloveitchik explained that a Yom Teruah doesn't speak to man. Yom Teruah means that it's a day in some abstract kind of way. It's a Yom Teruah. And when you blow the shofar, it's a Yom Teruah. It's a day of shofar blowing. But Zichron Teruah means you're thinking. Zichron Teruah, the Rav explained, is the subjective experience. Yom Teruah is the objective reality that Aleph Tishrei is known, is famous for sounding the shofar. It's a Yom Teruah in a very broad sense. But Zichron Teruah means, what is the shofar saying to me? What's the message that I'm trying to extract from the shofar? How am I being moved by the shofar, like the Rambam says, Uri Yishenim Yishenasa? How is the shofar waking me up? Right? How is the shofar waking me up from my slumber? And giving me hopes for bettering myself, to be more connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Zichron Teruah has to speak to a person. And Rav Soloveitchik proved it from the halacha in a very interesting way. Let's learn together. It's a little bit technical, but I think we'll be able to make our way through it. A Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. What happens, the Gemara discusses, it contrasts, the topic at large that's being discussed is whether or not mitzvot require kavanah. To what degree does one need to have a state of mindfulness when performing a mitzvah? A general kavana, a more specific kavana. Rav Soloveitchik looked at this Gemara to try to bolster his approach to shofar. And the Rav said the following. The Gemara presents, again in source number 6, Shalchu Leila Avuah d'Shmuel, was sent to Avuah d'Shmuel, the following teaching, Kafu v'achol matzah yatzah. If someone forced you to eat matzah, you have fulfilled your obligation. You have fulfilled your obligation. What does that mean, someone forced you to eat matzah? How did someone force you to eat matzah? The Gemara says, Kafu man, who forced you? Who pressured you into it? I lema kafu shade. If you were forced by a demonic spirit, which the Gemara is about to go on to explain, means what? That you're in a state of mental illness. If you're not in a healthy state of mind, Vatanya, but we already know the rule when it comes to a person who's in and out of clarity, of mental well-being. Itim chalim, itim shota. If at times your mind is lucid, and at times your mind is cloudy, at times you have the status of a shota, of a person who's not mentally well. Kishu chalim, hareyu kipikayach. In those moments of clarity, you're treated like any other, Baruch Hashem, healthy human being who's a Jew. L'chol devarav, you're treated like someone who's fully accountable. Kishu shota, and in those moments of madness, hareyu kishota, l'chol devarav. In those moments where you're not mentally well, then you're like a shota who is exempt from mitzvot. So kafo can't mean that I was forced to eat in a state of craziness. Because we know the halacha already. If a person is not well, and they do something in a state where they're not well, they don't have the mental awareness, so then they're not obligated to the mitzvos. And again, if they're in and out of that state, of that mental disorder, so in those moments where they're clear-minded, they have an obligation to fulfill mitzvos, because they understand mitzvos. In those moments where they're not mentally well, they're exempt from mitzvos. So says Rav Ashi, I'll tell you what it means, the person was forced to eat matzah. Amar Rav Ashi shekafu parsiyim. He was held captive by parsiyim. Right, by captors, by Persians, and they forced him to eat matzah. What does it mean they forced him to eat matzah? I don't know, maybe he was on a hunger strike. They forced matzah down his throat. And it just so happens that when did they force him to eat the matzah? It just so happens to be on the night of Be'erev Tochlu Matzos, on the night of Pesach, the night of the Seder. So the Gemara presents to us that if a person eats matzah, if he's forced to eat matzah, he didn't want to eat matzah, he may not even realize, it's a discussion in the Rishonim, but he may not even realize that it's Pesach. But the bottom line is, the calendar date says it's the 15th of Nisan. The Torah says you need to eat matzah. And at the end of the day, this Jewish body consumed matzah. So he has fulfilled his obligation. Says the Gemara, what about shofar? Amar Rava zoso meres hatokeya l'shir yatsa. From here we can derive that if a person is actually a trumpet man, like I mentioned earlier, and just playing the shofar for kicks, he enjoys the sounds of the shofar, he plays the shofar l'shir, yatsa, he's fulfilled his obligation. So the Gemara says, pshita, that's obvious, hainu hach. You just taught us that a moment ago. You just taught us that if a person does mitzvos without specific intention, they fulfill their obligation. So what's the chiddush? What's the novelty of telling me that if you play the shofar and you're not playing it necessarily for the mitzvah, you fulfill your obligation? It's the same as matzah. The matzah was consumed even without intention, you fulfilled your obligation. You blow the shofar, even without intention, you fulfill your obligation. Says the Gemara, Mahu detema hasam achol matzam rachmana. You might say, then what does the Torah say about eating matzah? What do you have to do to eat matzah? The Torah is very clear. Be'erev tochlu matzos. No one could argue that this person ate matzah. So he certainly fulfilled his obligation. Aval hacha, but by shofar, it's not just about the shofar in a broad sense. Zichron truaksit. It says Zichron Trua. How did Rav Soloveitchik understand Zichron Trua as opposed to Yom Trua? Let's do a little review. Yom Trua is the objective, I heard the shofar. But Zichron Trua is, how did the shofar speak to me? So says the Gemara, you might think that because the Torah says Zichron Trua, if you were just playing the shofar somewhat mindlessly, you haven't filled your obligation. Behind is Asik Ba'almahu. You're just fiddling around with the shofar, playing around with the shofar. Kamash Malan, you have fulfilled your obligation. But the way that Rav Soloveitchik understood this Gemara is that while the Gemara's conclusion is you have fulfilled your obligation, the Rav says, but the fact that the Gemara even questioned it in this way is the Gemara's way of saying you fulfilled your obligation in a very superficial way. In terms of the Yom Trua component, you fulfilled that. The Zichron Trua component, the Gemara here is saying, doesn't really hold you back. Technically, you fulfilled the mitzvah. But the Gemara says, Zichron Trua is missing. Hatokeil Ashir, a person who blows the shofar mindlessly, that person is not really connected to the message of the shofar. And with this, we can go back to what we started with. What was Rav Soloveitchik's opening question? Why does the Rambam in the introduction, again in the broad strokes, refer to the mitzvah as the Shmala Kol Shofar on Echad B'Tishrei, on the first of Tishrei? And why, when he presents it more precisely, as he expounds the halacha, does he call it Truas Shofar B'Rosh Hashanah? So Rav Soloveitchik said, because again, there's two components to the shofar. Yes, there's an aspect of the Shmala Kol Shofar in a very general sense. Now I know you're thinking that's actually the bracha we make on the shofar, so we'll come back to that question. But the Shmala Kol Shofar, said the Rav, is again the general hearing of the sound of the shofar. Be'echad B'Tishrei, again in the general context of the first of Tishrei. But that's the objective fulfillment of shofar. When the Rambam wants to introduce us to the subjective, the more specific personal connection to the mitzvah, the Rambam doesn't refer to it as Kol Shofar, he calls it Truas Shofar. Truas Shofar is much more heartfelt. And I'll show you why in just a moment. And the Rambam doesn't refer to it as Echad B'Tishrei, a mere calendar date, he calls it Rosh Hashanah, which resonates so much more deeply with a Jewish mind and a Jewish heart. The Rav says Truas Shofar is a response to a problem. When we hear the Shofar, and Rav Soloveitchik is describing again in that first halacha, Truas Shofar, not just Kol Shofar, but Truas Shofar, when it's a Zichron Trua, when it resonates with us, that's a sign that we realize that life is a crisis. Rav Soloveitchik very famously explained the machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban about the responsibility to daven on a daily basis. The Rambam seems to be of the opinion that a person has to daven all the time, and that there's a daily obligation to pray. As opposed to the Ramban, Nachmanides said that the obligation to daven is only in a time of tzara, in a time of great worry. So the Rav so beautifully explained that why do we daven every day? How does the Ramban sort of fit in with the reality of us davening every day? Because the Rav said, because every day is a crisis. Every day is an existential crisis. The Rav, the great philosopher that he was, understood that man is living in crisis. And it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily outwardly expressing the fact that my life is a crisis. But let's be honest. In any moment, a person, God forbid, the heart can stop beating. Things happen. Tragedies happen. A hurricane comes to your neighborhood. And next thing you know, you're without a house or a home. And your whole life has been shattered in a couple of moments. Right? So we know that life is found to be in a state of crisis. And therefore the Rav says, if you want to really listen to the shofar, you have to listen to the Truas HaShofar. Not just the kol, not just the generic kol shofar, but the Truas HaShofar. As the Pasuk says in Bamidbar in source number 7, V'chisavo milchama ba'artzachem, alatzar atzor eschem, v'harei osem b'chatzosos. When you're in trouble, when the enemy is looking to attack, and you're feeling weak, and you're feeling vulnerable, so then v'harei osem, then the Trua, the piercing cry of the Trua, calls out. It's not a mechanical act. It's not simply the sound of the Kol Shofar on a particular calendar day called Aleph Tishrei. It's much deeper than that. It's the Truas Shofar that a Jew responds to. And it's not Aleph Tishrei, but it's Rosh Hashanah, which is of course so much more meaningful. The Shofar, Rav developed, is a vehicle of Tefillah. The Shofar is actually part of the Tefillah of Rosh Hashanah. And the shofar is expressing itself in the way of tefillah. What do we say in the shofros, in that section of the Musaf and Rosh Hashanah? We highlight, so to speak, this duality that we've been describing tonight. In source number 8, Ki ata shomea kol shofar u'ma'azin trua. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you understand that there's a duality to the shofar. And we're davening that hopefully we'll understand it as well. That we'll also understand that the person can be shomea kol shofar, but a person can also be ma'azin. A person can really lend their ear to hear the Trua, to think about, to reflect on things that are happening in the world and happening in their personal world. The Ein Do Malach, we say about Hashem, Ein Do Malach, you hear better than anyone. Hashem, you know, you're able to hear the cry of a person who's impoverished, even if they don't have the words to express their plight. They don't have the words to express what they're going through. And therefore we try, as we recite these passages in the Musaf, as we come to the end of Shofar, so we recite the bracha on that section of Musaf, we say, Ki ata shomea kol shofar u'mazin trua. Hashem, you know how to listen in a very deep way. And we want to listen also. Because we understand, again, that the shofar is a tefillah. That the same way that Hashem is listening to the shofar, the same way He's listening to our tefillah. So we hope that Hashem, we pray that Hashem is listening well. He's shomea kol truas amo Yisrael barachim. We say, Hashem, please, listen carefully. Hear the things that we're saying and hear the things that we don't know how to say, that we should be saying. And therefore we also try to listen to the shofar in the same way. To try to hear the shofar in a very, very deep way. The Mishnah describes in Maseches Rosh Hashanah what type of horns are acceptable to be used for shofar. And the Mishnah describes in source number 9, you're allowed to use all types of horns except for that of a cow. The Gemara then goes on and says, really, the best is a ram's horn. If you use a ram's horn, that would be ideal. Why is a ram's horn recommended? If everything is allowed, with the exception of the cow, why is a ram's horn so highly recommended? So the Gemara explains in source number 10, Mar Savar Barash Hashanah Kama Dechayif Inchi Daite Tve Mali. That opinion holds that on Rosh Hashanah, the more a person is kayif, the more a person bends himself, he bends daita, he bends his thinking, tfei mali, the better it is. And therefore, you should pick a horn that's very bent, like a ram's horn. Isn't that interesting? The fact that the Gemara says that I should be bent, I should be humbled before God, so too, my shofar should be humbled before God? What difference does it make if the shofar is bent or not? Is it just merely something to display before the audience? So when they see the bent shofar, they say, oh, no, I taka should be a little bit bent over also. Why does the fact that the person who's davening in a bent over position, why does that dictate that the shofar should also be bent? Rashi explains in source number 11. Kama dekayif inchi bitfilaso. The more a person is bent over in his davening, the more a person humbles himself before the Creator of the world. Pun of kvushin la'aret, with his face facing downwards, facing the ground. Tfei adif, it's much better. Says Rav Salvechik, so why does the shofar have to be bent? Rav Salvechik said the same way that man is supposed to be in a very deep and connected state of tefillah, and the more he humbles himself, the more he lowers himself, the more he negates himself before the Creator of the world, the Melech who he's crowning on Rosh Hashanah, the more he'll be heard. So the shofar, which is a vehicle of tefillah, the shofar, which is also davening, so to speak, has to be bent as well. It has to be humbled. And if shofar is tefillah, then Rav Salvechik takes it one step further, a very obvious step, that what is the essence of tefillah? The essence of tefillah, of course, described by the Gemara in Maseches Tanis in source number 12. Uminolon de betfilah, de tanya la'avas Hashem Elokeichem la'avdo b'chol levavchem, to serve, to love Hashem, and to serve Him with all of your heart, asks the Gemara, Ezo hi avoda shehi b'lev, what is the service of the heart? Is the service of the heart eating matzah on Pesach? Is the service of the heart laying tefillin? Is the service of the heart giving tzedakah? What's the service of the heart? Those are all the service of the heart. What's the essence of the service of the heart? What's the ultimate ula'avdo b'chol levavchem, with all of your heart? And it's something that we have such a hard time putting all of our heart into, which means that that must be what it's about. Because the Yetzer always confronts us in the things that we're supposed to be working on in a particular way. He'll push us in the opposite direction. It's so hard to invest ourselves in what? In tefillah. Ezo hi avoda shehi b'lev havei omer zu tefillah. So therefore, says Rav Salvechik, if the shofar is a vehicle of tefillah, if the shofar is expressing the tefillos alongside Klal Yisrael, and as we're hunched over our mouths, or so too the shofar is bent over, as it cries out to Hashem along with us, then just like tefillah requires the lev, says Rav Salvechik, listening to the shofar requires the lev. Listening to the shofar requires a person's heart. If you're going to let the shofar just resound in your ears, and it's not going to penetrate deep, then you haven't really heard the shofar. Maybe you've heard, again, in the superficial way, the kol shofar. And maybe you did what you had to do on Aleph Tishrei. But you didn't show up to hear the trua, and it wasn't really Rosh Hashanah. And at this point, I want to come back to what I mentioned earlier. Why is the bracha on the shofar? We have a little bit of a problem now, because the bracha is lishmoa kol shofar. Kol shofar, we're saying, is the more superficial voice of the shofar. Rav Salvechik pointed out, while that is in fact our practice, and it doesn't fit seamlessly with what we've explained thus far, but there were Rishonim who had a slightly different bracha. And that slightly different bracha will make all the difference. One little letter. The Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, in the 1200s, in source 13, in his commentary on Maseches Rosh Hashanah, the Rosh brings, in the name of the Rav Yah, one of the other Rishonim, who brings in the name of the Yerushalmi, that a person who's tokeya shofar, tzarech levarech asher kiddushanu b'mitzvosa v'tzivanu, lishmoa, it's an amazing word, bich kol shofar. We say lishmoa kol shofar. What's the difference between lishmoa kol shofar and lishmoa bich kol shofar? And then he quotes the Bahag, the Baal Halachos Gedolos, who also says, lishmoa bich kol shofar. Right? Again, it's not our bracha, and it would have been nice if it was, but certainly the idea resonates with us at this point. Lishmoa bikol shofar, to listen bikol shofar, right, means to listen into the voice of the shofar. Kol shofar is just the superficial sound of the shofar. Tkia, shvarim, trua, tkia gedola. But a person who listens really, like the Rav is saying, who puts their heart into the tefillah of the shofar, both the Baal Tokeya and the one who's listening, they do get emotional. Unlike the Rav's father, who said, why are you getting emotional about the shofar? Rav Soloveitchik said, there is what to get emotional about. It's a kiyum shebelev. It's an avodah shebelev. It's a form of tefillah. And therefore, a person who's really listening to the shofar, albeit the bracha is lishmoa kol shofar, but we have to try to be lishmoa bikol shofar. To listen into the voice of the shofar. To hear again, what's that message that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to me? And each and every one of us, as we hear the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. So let's circle back, and again, with great trepidation, not, God forbid, to make light of Rav Moshe Soloveitchik's approach and what he said so strongly to that Chabad Chassid. And again, from his worldview, the halachic man that he was, it made a lot of sense. But Rav Soloveitchik himself, and again, I can only imagine, b'techilu rechimu, with great love and awe for his father, disagreed with his father. And he felt that his father's approach, that the shofar is supposed to just be a fulfillment of a mitzvah, yes, that's part of that mitzvah, as it is part of every mitzvah. The Rambam, let's not forget the Rambam, in Tshuva, afal pi shetkia shofar gzeras hakosum, God said blow the shofar. What are you getting all emotional about? Rav Soloveitchik said that's only one half of the mitzvah. There's an objective part to the mitzvah, and there's a subjective part to the mitzvah. Rav Shechter brings in his Sefer Mipnei Harav, his quasi-biographical Torah work on Rav Soloveitchik, that was put out after the Rav passed away. This was the second volume after the Nefesh HaRav. So Rav Soloveitchik writes, in source 14, Ukedai Litzayin, after mentioning this passage in Halachic Man, he says it's worthwhile to note, Shagrid, Rav Yosef Dov, the Rav, that's all, Amr Bashir Elul Tafshin Dalid Mem, the Rav said in the Shir in 1984, Shu'eino Maskim Gishas Aviv Hagon Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. He disagreed, at least somewhat, with his father, the great Gaon Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Right? With regard to the story, he brings the story here in parentheses, B'sifro Shetzite B'sifro Isha Halacha, Halachic Man, Shochiach L'Baal Tokeach HaChassidi. He told him, what are you getting all emotional about? And Rav Soloveitchik said, I disagree with my father. And the reason I disagree with my father, he says, five lines into the passage, V'ilu L'das Rabbeinu B'Avanas Divrei HaRambam, as Rav Soloveitchik understood in the words of the Rambam, again, both the Rambams that we saw in Hilchos Shofar and the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. Af b'shofar tzarech shiyah kiyum shebelev. Rav Soloveitchik, and this was something he spoke about often, I never met the Rav in my life, but from the Talmidim and from the writings of the Rav, it's clear that this is a concept that the Rav developed in a very beautiful way, that there's some mitzvos that require a kiyum shebelev. Some mitzvos, it's enough to maybe just do the outer trappings of the mitzvah, and that's good enough. But there are certain mitzvos that it really undermines the whole mitzvah if you're not going to allow it to resonate more deeply. Shofar, says the Rav, is one such mitzvah. Shofar cannot be a mitzvah that's performed dryly. It's a mitzvah that has to resonate in our hearts. We have to be able to hear the true us shofar. Lishmoa bih kol shofar. Ur yishenim mishvei nasrim, to wake ourselves up. We can't allow it to be superficial. Rav Soloveitchik developed it with regard to other mitzvahs as well. Obviously, Kabbalah's Ol Malchus Shemayim, the Rav said about Kriyashma. Kriyashma. How could a person say Kriyashma? How could a person accept the yoke of heaven upon himself or herself without stopping to think what that means? It's a mitzvah that demands deeper intention. It's a kiyum shebelev. It's an avodah shebelev. Dahainu tvila la'ashem b'kol shofar. That the shofar, again, is serving as a form of tvila. Hamlocha saborei al kol la'olam. It's crowning Hashem as master of the world, of king of the world. Amida b'soch kodesh kadoshim. The mitzvah itself takes place lifnai v'lifnim. The Gemara has a fascinating question. The Gemara wonders, why are you not allowed to use a cow's horn? We mentioned earlier. All the shofars are allowed except for a cow. A ram is preferable because it's bent, because it's humbled, like a person who's in a state of tefillah. What's wrong with a cow? So the Gemara says, because it reminds us of Cheda Egel. And we have a rule, Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor. You don't want to remind the Kadosh Baruch Hu, at a time when we're looking for Sanegor, we're looking for salvation, you don't want to point out by the way, Hashem, don't forget about Cheda Egel. We're sounding the shofar, trying to shake the heavens. Oh, by the way, we're using the same horn of the animal with which we committed the terrible Aveira, maybe one of our worst in history. That the Gemara in Sanhedrin says we're still paying off today. So, Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor. The Gemara has a whole discussion about when we say Ein Kategor Nasa Sanegor. The Gemara says we have to be sensitive, especially when we're in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So for example, when the Kohen Gadol goes into Kodesh Kadashim, Lifnai V'Lifnim, to the innermost chambers, the Kohen Gadol does not wear gold, because the gold reminds us of the Ekel Hazav. So then the Gemara asks, but what about Shofar? Shofar doesn't go all the way in. And the Gemara says, yes it does. The Shofar is Kilifnim Dam. The Shofar goes Lifnai V'Lifnim also. Even though the Shofar doesn't actually enter into Kodesh Kadashim, right? But the way that Rav Chaim V'Lajner explained how the Beis HaMikdash parallels man, our hearts, our mind, that's our Kodesh Kadashim. And therefore, yes, the Shofar, says the Gemara, goes Lifnim, Kilifnim Dami. Right? Why? Because it says Zichron Trua. Zichron Trua means it has to go all the way. And that's what the Rav said. It's not just a Yom Trua. It's not just fulfilling the Mitzvah HaYom, again, in a very superficial way. But it's a Zichron Trua. It has to cause us to respond. An awakening of a Hirur Tshuva. The Rav wondered, why is it? You look at the Rosh Hashanah davening, and you don't find tshuva. You don't find confession. You don't really find tshuva on Rosh Hashanah. Where's the tshuva of Rosh Hashanah? And Rav Soloveitchik explained with the following personal anecdote. It's one of the most painful passages, in my opinion, that I've ever seen from the Rav. And it shows you what the relationship that he had with his spouse, with his beloved wife was. It's in Source 15, printed in the Sefer, Before Hashem You Shall Be Purified, of Soloveitchik's comments on the Yom Noram. And he tells the following personal story from 1967. On the seventh day of Pesach, 1967, I awoke from a fitful sleep. A thunderstorm was raging outside, and the wind and the rain blew angrily through the window of my room. Half awake, I quickly jumped to my feet and closed the window. I then thought to myself that my wife was sleeping downstairs in the sunroom next to the parlor. And I remember that the window was left open there as well. She could catch pneumonia, which in her weakened condition would be devastating. I ran downstairs, rushed into her room, slammed the window shut. I then turned around to see whether she had awoken from the storm, or if she was still sleeping. And I found the room empty, the couch where she slept neatly covered. In reality, she had passed away the previous month. The most tragic and frightening experience was the shock I encountered in that half second when I turned from the window to find the room empty. Rav Soloveitchik, still longing for his wife, woke up in that daze and came rushing to her room, hoping to find that she would somehow still be there. And in that moment when he realized, right, that she had already passed on, he said, it shook me to the core. I was certain that a few hours earlier I'd been speaking with her, and that at about 10 o'clock she had said goodnight and retired to her room. I could not understand why the room was now empty. I thought to myself, I just spoke to her. I just said goodnight to her. Where is she? What happened to her? Tkia, Shvarim, Trua. The Rav said it's that shock, it's that moment when you hear that first blast of the shofar. And there's a hirur tshuva. There's a sudden change. Your heart skips a beat. The way the Rav says, when I turned around and that awesome reality came into focus, that my wife was no longer. And it shook him to the core. And the Rav said, that's what the hirur tshuva that the shofar is creating is about. And with this, the Rav said, that's why you're not going to find tshuva in the davening of Rosh Hashanah. Why? Because the shofar, if you're really listening to the shofar, the highlight of the day, if you listen to the beautiful sound of the shofar, right, then a person has that moment of tshuva in his heart, and he doesn't need to vocalize it. He doesn't need to go through the formal verbal declarations. He doesn't need to express the fact that he's been moved. Because if he's connected to the mitzvah of shofar in all of its dimensions, then automatically, right away, he responds to the sound of the shofar. He hears the truas shofar. Ur yishenim yishenascham. As he woke up, in that moment where he was half asleep, all of a sudden, everything became clear. That's the Rav said is what happens when a Jew listens to the shofar. I don't need the formal verbal declarations to fill my machzor on Rosh Hashanah. The shofar itself should shake us to the core. And Rav Soloveitchik certainly felt that way and lived with that reality. That's how a Jew listens to the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It's not a technical mitzvah. It's not some type of objective maisa mitzvah. But it's the very personal, subjective, emotional kiyama mitzvah. So I'd like to end tonight by sharing with you a letter from the Rav. And it captures both the mind and the heart of the Rav, I think, in a beautiful way. It's a letter that he wrote to Mr. Schreiber, Zichrono Livracha, who was a person who lived on the west side. And he was very much involved in the Rav's shir that he gave at the Moriah Shul on West 80th Street, 1952 to 1980. And this was a person who the Rav had a kesher with, both in learning and a personal relationship with. The letter goes back to March 14th, 1954. Asara ba'adar sheni, tafshin yod dalet. It was actually two letters that he wrote to Mr. and Mrs. Schreiber like this. I thought this one was even the more powerful of the two. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Schreiber, thank you so much for the beautiful basket of fruit which you sent us for Purim. We appreciate greatly the thought behind your kind gesture. As an attentive and intelligent participant in our weekly class, again, that weekly Gemara Shir that was so coveted, Mr. Schreiber, right, you being one of the members of our class, you certainly recall my remark about a unique group of mitzvos which display a dual aspect. The technical performance asserts itself in a physical deed, whereas the intrinsic content of the mitzvah expresses itself in a state of mind, a thought, a feeling, or an emotion. I believe that the precept of Mishloach Manos belongs to this category of dual mitzvahs. The Rav says, you sent me a beautiful fruit basket, and I thank you for that. But the Rav said, there's so much more than the fruit that are in this basket that you sent me. The actual sending or giving of the present is an external act. And yes, you need to actually send something to mekayim that mitzvah. And there are very precise halachos about how to send Mishloach Manos, how to be mekayim this mitzvah. The Rav Soloveitchik said, but that's just the chitzonius of it. That's the shofar that's outside Kodesh Kedashim. What's the shofar that's in Kodesh Kedashim? He says, the actual sending or giving of the present is an external act, in itself irrelevant. Yet the full sublime meaning of it is attained in the manifestation of warm-hearted and sincere friendship. For such sentiments, I am always very thankful. Mrs. Soloveitchik joins me in wishing you a very happy and joyous Purim. With kindest personal regards, I remain sincerely yours, Joseph Soloveitchik. The Rav said, your fruit basket is very nice, right? But it's our friendship that I value more than anything else. Trua. Sifrei Chassidus say that the trua, the sound of the trua, the yom trua that the Rav is describing here, to listen deeply to the trua shofar, is about the relationship that we have with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's why many svarim point out that trua is a lashon of reyus, v'ahavta l'reyecha kamocha. When I listen to the shofar in that type of way, I build a bond of closeness with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. I'm not merely crowning a king who's some transcendent king who rules over me like any other subject on planet Earth. But he happens to be the king and I happen to be his son. And I have a very close relationship with him. And I feel that and I experience that in the shofar. And that's what the Rav is describing here. Thank you for your fruit basket. But obviously I know there's so much more to it. So we can choose this Rosh Hashanah to be people who listen to the Kol Shofar. We can celebrate this mitzvah in a superficial way on Aleph Tishrei. And again, the superficial way is not so bad. It's Gezeiras HaKosav, it's God's will. Rav Soloveitchik said, this is a mitzvah that's not just a mice mitzvah, but there's a kiyam shabalev. It's an avodah shabalev. It's a tefillah to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And it goes beyond anything that words could possibly capture. So, Mir Tzashem, we should open our ears, we should open our hearts to try in a very, very deep way to listen to the sound of the shofar. To really listen to the sound of the shofar. And Mir Tzashem, if we allow the sound of the shofar to transform us, as we're davening alongside the shofar, bent over, praying, begging Kodesh Baruch Hu, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will also be someone who both is Shomeya and is Mazin. HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens in a deep way. Hashem should answer our tefillos, bring tremendous shefa and bracha to Klal Yisrael, and Amir Tashem will all be Zocha to Chassidim and Chassidim HaTovah.